Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We didn't bring this cold weather from South Carolina, by the way. Well, I would like for us to turn in our Bibles to that marvelous story in Luke chapter 2. I understand from Peter you've been spending some time in this particular portion of the Word at this time, and you know, one of the things I was thinking what Brian was telling us Friday night, at this time of season, we have these tremendous portions of the Word concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful as we read this marvelous story, in our minds, we can say, well, I've heard that again. And we just kind of put our mind in neutral. But I would like for us again this morning, just some tremendous thoughts that the Lord has for us, I trust. As you've heard these past messages this month, I understand that, again, maybe something said would help us appreciate all that God had to do in order to bring about that perfect one, His lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin and the only one who could take our place there at Calvary's cross, because He alone was the perfect Lamb of God. So let's begin, if we would, at Luke chapter 2 again, at this marvelous portion of God's Word. And it says that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled. And at this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and he shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Father, again, we just pause in your presence this morning. We acknowledge our absolute dependency upon you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that knows our hearts, our needs this morning. And we ask as we again look at this marvelous portion of your precious word that you would just again encourage our hearts as we again realize the work and your love for us that provided the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. again undertake this morning. Receive glory to yourself alone, for it's in our Savior's worthy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this, people, we look back to the birth of Christ, these some 2,000 years, but you know, on the other side of that birth, back to Genesis, they looked forward some 4,000 years to that anticipated birth of the Messiah, the sent one. And you know, as we were, I overheard some conversations this morning. We know that the birth of Christ was not an accident. It was not something that happened perchance, but it was something that God had planned for you and me. And you know, one thing I want us to think about is this, and I want us to think about it as we go through our time together this morning. And it's the fact that God does not respond to human events. He superintends them. God does not respond to human events. He superintends them. And I want us to look at that and see how God has superintended this marvelous event over 4,000 years. You know, I was just, sometimes it takes other people to get my mind to thinking, because normally I'm not a deep thinker. I'm just kind of a, someone said, a farm boy. Not really that, just grew up in the country. A country boy. But had you thought of, you know, they didn't have computers 4,000 years ago. And yet we have the genealogies, what we're going to look at briefly, on how they were able to record the lineage of David all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. From Adam all the way back. Have you ever thought how these records were kept? Why they were kept? How they were kept? What was Jubilee in the Jewish economy? The year Jubilee. What happened? Remember, if any had sold themselves, they were turned free. If any had sold their lands, it returned to the original owners. You see, the Israelites had to keep meticulous records of their heritage, of where they were born, what lands were given to them. Very meticulous. I don't know whether you thought of that, but that's how we know over this 4,000 years, we know that God kept track of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the way through. Just, you know, people don't think, you know, the world tries to push these things out of our mind and think, well, we just have another book, another story, and Christ was just another good man. But there's so many miracles that God superintended around the person of his lovely son. You have to have a closed mind not to consider the truth of God's word. We do not have to be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not. And I just want us to think about that. Isn't it marvelous that right after Adam sinned, that God gave us the promise of a Messiah who would be born of a virgin in Genesis 3:15, the book of beginnings. Let's just look about it. I'm going to make you turn in your Bibles this morning. Sometimes we try to make things too easy for the audience, and you hear what I say, but you know, it's the eye gate and the ear gate concerning the Word of God that should make an impression that the Holy Spirit can use in our hearts. Genesis 3:15. I know you know it, but I'm an old school teacher, not very long, but I also learned they beat into my head, you know, repetition is what? It's an aid to learning. And when I get old, I need all the repetition. I need all the remembrance and the reminders. That's the reason he gave me a good help meet to keep me straight. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head," speaking of Satan, "and thou shalt bruise his heel," speaking of Christ. But it's interesting that it says, as it refers to between thy seed and her seed. I'm sure you've heard it said from this platform before, this is a unique expression of her seed. As you go through over 100 sometimes, if you take out your concordance, you'll find the reference to seed in the Word of God is usually his seed, or speaking of the men as thy seed. But this is a unique expression in the Word of God, her seed, which is, again, speaks of the virgin birth, towards the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at Isaiah 48:1, you don't need to turn to it. There it speaks of Abraham's seed. In fact, it refers to Abraham's seed over 20 times between the Old and the New Testaments. Even in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, it speaks of Isaac's seed. And I think I looked at that, and it's mentioned about 12 times in the speaks of Isaac's seed. But it's always the man's seed, but the seed of the woman is a unique concept, and it can only be interpreted as pointing forward to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there were five men particularly who were very unique and very special in as God made his choices and his arrangements. And we're going to look at those briefly, and those five men, beginning with Abraham in Genesis 12. You're there in chapter 3. Let's just turn over to chapter 12. And here, Abraham receives from God the promise of a glorious seed that was to be given. And he says in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And certainly, as we see this marvelous picture unfolding through Abraham and his tremendous faithfulness, then we go to the next of his, is in chapter 17, and we're going to look at the promise that was passed on to Isaac. In chapter 17, let's look at verse 19, beginning there. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princesses shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year." You see, here again we see God in superintending. His seed, his promise was given to Isaac, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Chapter 28, and we see that of Jacob. Chapter 28 and verse 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and at the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou layest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and it shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, it was passing, the blessing was passing on to Jacob, not Esau, but to Jacob. And then, as was mentioned at the table this morning, which of the 12 tribes, you know, Jacob was the father of 12 sons, and which were the 12 tribes, and which of those 12 tribes would the seed pass through? And as we know, according to chapter 49 of Genesis and chapter 10, the tribe that God chose, through whom the Messiah would come, would be that of Judah. And you see that in verse 10 of chapter 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering or the obedience of the people be. God superintending. God superintending. You know, as we look further through the Old Testament prophecies, we find the fact that Messiah was to spring from one of the tribes, and we saw that that was Judah, and that is also the tribe of King David. And we notice that the prophecies concerning the one that was to come, first of all, he was to be born a virgin. We find that in Isaiah chapter 7. We won't look at all of that. We know that you know that. And he was going to be born, he was going to be of God, because Isaiah 9 tells us his name was going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And you look at the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, and we learn the fact that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we know that Satan made tremendous efforts to thwart the plan of God during this 4,000 years. It was Pharaoh who decreed that when he saw, as you know, when the new Pharaoh came, the one who knew not Joseph, he became so concerned with the growth of the Israelites there in Egypt that he had the midwives decree that all of the children, the newborns, would be killed. And we know that God superintended there, and Moses was kept. We know at Athaliah, remember when she decided she wanted to rule, when her son was king and he was killed, then she decided, well, I'm going to rule. And so she sought to have all the lineage of the kings killed. And as we know, Joash was spared. So you see, God continually superintended the whole events during this 4,000 years. It was not just by happenstance. Look with me again at Psalms 89. We learn even from the Psalms what God would we require, what this Messiah, who he would be. This some tremendous thoughts from Psalm 89. Look at verses. Well, how about 3 and 4 to begin with? Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And in verse 3, I read 4, verse 3, and I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Look over at verses 36 and 37. His seed shall endure for how long? Forever. And his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Tremendous prophecies concerning the Messiah. David's throne would be that forever. You'll also find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. And David's seed, his descendants, would sit on that throne. And we find that also in 2 Samuel 7, 12. These promises looked forward to the coming Messiah. How many sons did David have, King David? I looked it up so I know. How many sons? You have to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3 to find that out. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. King David had 19 sons. So which of these 19 sons were going to inherit the throne? Because it wasn't the firstborn. Normally, unless God superintended, the firstborn was to have a double blessing. But we find that it was to pass on. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Again, looking at God superintending. And we want to look at verses 23 there. First Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men. And all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all of Israel. You see, Solomon was the one who reigned after David. Now, one of the things I want us to look at is, if you go back in, you'll find the rest from David on, you find the rest of the lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Now, we're not going to read all of the genealogy there, but I would like us to keep this in mind that, you know, God promised that the throne would be David's throne, the descendant would be, and also the seed would be of David's as well. And I'm sure you know, probably some of you older folks know where I'm coming from, but look at Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at verses 11 and 12 in this genealogy. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Now, it's interesting when you go back and look at some of these in the Old Testament, I want us to, keeping in mind this thought here, I want us to go back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, and we want to look a little bit about Jeconias. Jeremiah chapter 22. There's a curse that's put on him because of his sin, and it is going to impact. It would seem, let me put it this way, it would seem to impact the throne of who and how they would sit on the throne of David. Look with me at verse 24 of Jeremiah 22. As I live, saith the Lord, through Caniah, which is also, his name also is known as Jeconias, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with a signet upon my right hand, yet will I pluck thee thence. I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Cananiah a despised, broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not of? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And let's look at verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. That particular verse in the Amplified says, for no man of his offspring shall succeed in sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Because of Jeconiah, or Caniah as he's also known, because of his great sin, God's punishment upon him and his descendants, that they would not sit on the throne. If you go back then and look in Matthew chapter 1 that we were looking at, the genealogies, we find that Joseph was a direct descendant of Jeconias. And certainly this would mean that although Joseph could legally inherit the throne because of God's judgment, any descendant of Joseph, any seed of Joseph, could not sit upon that throne because of God's judgment. So we have three conditions here that must be met, which seem to be humanly impossible. Jesus must be of the lineage or the descent of David. He must be the legal son of Joseph to inherit the right to sit on the throne. Yet he cannot be the real son of Joseph without coming under God's judgment. You know, only God can superintend things like this, beloved. The only way that Joseph's descendant could sit upon the throne was through virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Because it was not the seed of Joseph. Christ was not of Joseph's seed. He was of Mary's seed, initiated by the Holy Spirit. But there's still one thing that has to be met. And we find that through, look with me at Luke chapter 3. This leaves one condition of prophecy yet unfulfilled, that Messiah was to be of the descent of David. The descent of David. And certainly we find that in Luke chapter 3, we have the genealogy as well. And as I'm sure you're well aware of the fact that the Bible scholars tell us that this is that of Mary back through Nathan to David, not through Solomon. And if you look at Luke 3, let's look at verses 23. Well, let's just look at verse 31. Our time's slipping away. And here you have the genealogy, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Mena, which was the son of Mattathai, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. We're just seeing there that this genealogy went from Mary back through Nathan to David to Adam. And so what we have here, Mary was a direct descendant of David, though not that through the kingly line of Solomon, but through that of Nathan. So here we see that the Lord Jesus is actually the son of Mary through the direct descendant of David. And in him was God's promise to David fulfilled. And Jesus was the legal son of Joseph by adoption. Thus, he inherited the right to sit upon David's throne. What do we say? God was superintending. But you know, there was one other thing that God, in a marvelous way, took care of. Because as you looked at the Old Testament, the original laws were the fact that the women could not inherit. If a father had no men, no sons, all he had was daughters, initially the inheritance passed to the male next of kin. You know, and it's interesting when you look at the fact that during the 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert, Moses was the one who took care of all their complaints. And boy, you can tell from Scripture, they were hyperchronic complainers. And he was the one who settled their problems. And you know, it's very interesting, beloved, there's only one incident that God saw fit to record of which he settled during that time. And I want us to look at it in going back here to, it's in Numbers 27. A problem comes to Moses. Five young ladies come to him, and they have a problem. And they've asked Moses for direction. And it begins in verse 1 of chapter 27, and this is what the problem they bring before Moses. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters. It's interesting that these are women, as you know, their names are very rare in the Word of God. And yet, God brings their five names before us, his daughters. Mahlah, Noah. Did you know that there was a woman named Noah? And Hoglah, Milcah, and Tarsus. Now here's their problem. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation saying, our father died in the wilderness and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his families, because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore possession among the brethren of our father. And it's interesting that Moses did not make the decision himself. Here Moses goes before God and says, and asks for the decision on their question. And look the answer he gets from God. Verse 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad spake right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession for an inheritance among their father's brethren. And thou shalt cause the inheritance of their fathers to pass unto them. Interesting. But you know, this really didn't solve the problem. Because these same daughters come back to Moses with another problem. Because this, in a way, solved part of their problem. They were going to receive the inheritance. But let's go to chapter 36 and find out. The daughters have another problem now. Verse 1 of chapter 36. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the son of Joseph, came near and spake unto Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give inheritance of Zelophehad, our brothers, unto his daughters. But if they be married to any of the sons of their tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put into the inheritance of the tribes whereunto they have received, so shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. See, what they're saying is, now if these five daughters marry, and they marry outside their tribe, does that mean they're going to take the inheritance out of my tribe, and then it means it's going to go to their tribe? What's going to happen if they marry someone from another tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, let's look what the Lord says here. Look at the direction that he gives again. Verse 5, Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their fathers shall they marry. Do you get the picture? Mary had to, Joseph and Mary, she could not be wed to anyone outside the tribe of Judah. You see how God superintended in his word to see, in spite of man's sin, you know, Satan tried his best. It would seem that the sins of men had thwarted the plans of God. And yet God could superintend in such a marvelous way over the 4,000 years to keep his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. To me, it's just marvelous on how God has seen fit to superintend the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thought I just want to close with. I was debating whether to go this way or not, but you know, one of the things again, as Brian was bringing before us, it's easy for us to take the Word of God casually, particularly when we come week after week, we hear such good ministry. It's easy for us to be commonplace and take things lightly. I was reading a book, and if you want to know the name of the book, I'll give it to you afterwards. I'm not publicly advertising it, but there was a brother who has done some work. You know what the laws of probability are? You know, anybody here in the insurance business? Statistics is a science, and I understand. That's one class I didn't take in college because I heard how difficult it was. Learning statistics. Well, the study of statistics also includes mathematical probabilities. You see, an insurance company to go out and write a policy on a 30-year-old, they have gone and they have looked at the life expectancy of people. And they have figured out through all of these calculations that a man 30 years old, what his chances are dying in the first year. So they write a policy based on statistics of that man 30 years old living for a year. The probability of a 30-year-old, I don't have those statistics, but it's pretty, the fact that he would die is pretty small. So they base their insurance premiums on statistics of probability of his dying. As he gets older, of course, his premiums go up. Why do they go up? Because the probability of his dying increases, does it not? Let's look at it another way. If I go to Mr. Risden and say, would you give me a dime? And he gives me a dime and it has heads or tails. And I say, and we want to see who gets the last piece of cake back there. I said, I'll flip you for it. What are his chances? If he says heads, what's his chances of getting heads? 1 in 2, isn't it? Well, say I tell him, no, I want you to flip twice. Now, if you get it twice, then you can have the cake. So what's his probability of flipping heads twice? It's 1 in 4. If I say, okay, you have to do it 10 times. You got to come up with head 10 times. What's the probability now of him coming up heads 10 times? It's 1,024. That's the law of probabilities, statistically. Now, let me tell you where I'm coming from. This brother has very conservatively gone. Do you know how many prophecies roughly there are concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, some 40. If you were to take each one of the prophecies in the Old Testament, and this brother only takes 17 of the 40. When you look at the first prophecy we were looking at, that the Lord Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah, what are the probability of that happening by chance? There were 12 tribes, so when you look at the fact of 12 tribes, for one to choose which tribe by chance is 1 in 12. But during the time of the birth of Christ, in the area, I understand, of which Judah occupied, there were some 2,000 villages and cities at the time of the birth of Christ. So what is the chance of the prophets by chance choosing Bethlehem as the one place that he would be born out of a possibility of 2,000 villages or cities? You see where we're coming from? When you take some of the other prophecies that we have in Scripture, what are the probabilities of the fact that he would be wounded by his enemies, as in Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11, spit and beaten upon in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. The money that he was betrayed by would be taken back to the temple and thrown in the temple and would be used to buy the potter's land. You find that in Zechariah 11:13. He was silent before when he stood before his accusers. He remained silent and opened not his mouth, as we find in Isaiah 53. And when I just can keep going on and on, but this gentleman went and took 17 of these prophecies. And for those prophets to have, over a period of some 500 years, for these to have randomly happened by accident, do you know what the statistics of probability are for those 17? Because you have to multiply them 1 times 1 times 1. The probability of him being born in Bethlehem in the tribe of Judah is 1 chance of guessing that by accident is 1 in 2,400. And then you add the next prophecy that he would enter a colt into Jerusalem in Zechariah 9:9. The possibility is 1 in 50 of them for prophesying that. When you multiply that 50 times 2,400, just those two prophecies alone, it's 1 random chance in 2,400 chances. Those 17 prophecies, for those to happen by accident, that those prophets, that they would be fulfilled, is 480 times, and add 30 zeros behind it. 480, and you add 3. It's my mind can't take that kind of in. Thing in, it's 480 billion times a billion times a trillion. Beloved, you don't think God's not superintending that this happens by accident? Only a fool could sit in their seats and say that God doesn't exist, that he's not superintending these events. It takes us back, and we just want to close with Galatians chapter 4, as Brian brought this to our attention also Friday night. God superintended these events. Why would he love wretches like you and me enough to do such a meticulous event to provide a Savior for you and me? Remember Galatians chapter 4, it tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Are you a son? Are you a daughter of Christ here this morning? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? Do you know if he were to come back today that you'd spend eternity with him? That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, willing to be born in a manger, knowing full well that that road led directly to Calvary. God commended his love towards you and me while we were yet sinners. Sinners, and Christ died for us. How does one become a son or a child of God? The Word of God says, but as many as receive him, Jesus Christ, to them gives he the power or the right to become a child of God. Do you know him as your own? We trust that's true. Father, again, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you as we've had just a brief way to look. It's such a small portion of the tremendous prophecies that have been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You superintended it all. Nothing is by chance or as a reaction to events. But we thank you for your love, wherewith you loved us, and we just pray again that you would, the Spirit would use the truth of your word to touch each of our hearts. You know our need, and may they be met in Jesus Christ and him alone. For it's in his worthy and precious name that we pray. Amen.